There's a great TV commercial for Jim Beam whiskey that came out recently. I'm guessing you've probably seen it by now. It takes place in a bar that is packed with people. And even though the place is crowded, everyone is sitting in silence as they're sipping on their drinks. But as the bartender starts to pour one gentleman a drink, this guy, he softly starts to sing Neil Diamond's Sweet Caroline. Then one by one, people smile as they sheepishly join in. But the momentum starts to build, and within seconds, everyone in the bar is singing at the top of their lungs. Sweet Caroline, bop, 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 good times never seem so good, so good, so good. And people are reaching out and wrapping their arms around complete strangers as they all sing and sway in unison together. And then we see a young woman who appears in the doorway looking somewhat reluctant to join in all of the fun, right? But she quickly overcomes her introvertedness and her hesitation, and she joins this noisy crowd. And as she blends in with the crowd, a line appears across the screen. People are good for you. People are good for you. The first time I saw this commercial, I remember being really charmed by it. I mean, like, who doesn't love Neil Diamond and whiskey? Like, that's just a recipe for a great time, right? But the second time I saw this commercial, my philosophical side came out, and it triggered a thought that deeply, deeply disturbed me. And it was this: what kind of screwed up world are we now living in, where we need to be reminded that people are good for us? How messed up is the cultural situation today that these words, people are good for you, they feel edgy and countercultural, prophetic even. How much have we all been indoctrinated and brainwashed by the powers that be, by the mass media, by world-crushing tyrannical corporations, by megalomaniac politicians, by fascist technocrats, and the so-called intellectuals and philosophers of our day, that we have lost sight of the fact that community is not a threat to us and that relationships really do matter. In fact, relationships matter more than anything else in life. But somewhere along the way, we've lost sight of this. Like, how did we get here? When did we forget that love is everything? There's a really powerful story from the ancient church that I've shared with you all on a couple of different occasions now. It goes like this. One day, Saint Macarius was taking a stroll through the Egyptian desert when he came across a human skull lying in the sand. And like any decent, classy, and civilized gentleman, he began to poke at it with a stick. And immediately he was swept up in a vision, and the spirit of the deceased person reanimated the skull, and it started to talk to Macarius. And so Macarius looked down at the skull and asked, "Who are you?" But the skull could not answer. It was like it had forgotten who it was, like it had become nameless. There was no name that it could respond with. The skull could only tell Macarius what it used to do for a living before it died. "I was a pagan high priest," it said. Now, the bizarre thing is that the skull couldn't remember its own name, but it knew Macarius's name. "You are Macarius, the spirit bearer. Whenever you take pity on those of us who are in hell and you pray for us, we feel a little respite." Now, Macarius was totally shocked to find out that not only was he talking to someone who was in hell, but also that his prayers could bring some sort of relief to the souls who were there. And then the skull went on to describe what hell is like, and all of the images that you and I would normally associate with hell, they're there, like stuff like fire and brimstone and weeping and gnashing and of teeth, all of that fun stuff, right? But in this particular story, these images are clearly metaphors for a spiritual and emotional condition, not descriptions of a literal physical fiery torment. The skull is not burning in a literal lake of fire. Rather, it's being consumed by some sort of self-imposed, unquenchable, emotional agony. And the skull describes the cause of all of its agony. In hell, it's not possible to see anyone face to face. It's like the face of one person is fixed to the back of another. So we can never fully turn to see another human being, nor can we ever be seen by them. But when you pray for us, Macarius, each of us can see the other's face just a little bit. Such is our respite. Yes, yes, you heard that right. In person, face-to-face, human interaction was their respite. The lack of it was their hell. Does this terrify you as much as it does me? The scary thing about this story, for me at least, is that I can no longer really discern much of a difference between the skull's life in hell and life as we now know it in the modern West. My friends, hell is what you call it when human beings stop caring for each other, when they stop making space and time for each other, when they see each other as a threat, and when they eventually render themselves incapable of face-to-face, in-person, human interaction. As Dostoevsky once said, hell is the suffering of being unable to love. Thus, hell is me, all by myself, on my own little island, in my own little bubble, entrenched in my own little ego, blind to the needs of others, blind to my own need for others. The skull was right, my friends. Without other people in my life, I will completely lose sight of who I am. This is why St. Paul once said that if I have not love, I am nothing. Without a community of love surrounding me, the unique person that I am, it will fade. I will fade from existence. I will have become a nameless nothingness. Like that skull in the desert, yes, I might be able to tell you about my career, what it is that I do for a living, right? But if my identity is bound up exclusively with what I do, then I will have made myself into the most pitiful of all of God's creatures. For I will have fallen from being a concrete, unique, unrepeatable person into the ambiguity of a bland, nameless creaturehood. And thus I will weep and gnash my teeth, for I will have forfeited my personhood. That's what the story of Macarius and the skull is ultimately all about in the end. In the most literal sense of the word, a person, a prosopon in the Greek, is someone who has their face turned towards somebody else. Personhood can only be fulfilled in relationship because personhood itself is relationship. If I have not love, I am nothing. so I am only a person to the degree that I have learned how to turn my face towards others in love, and I will lose my personhood if I harden my heart and choose instead to love only myself. This is why Jesus said that the only way to discover the fullness of life, salvation, is through self-denial and sacrificial love. Not because Jesus wants us to loathe ourselves, but because the only way to discover the fullness of life is by laying down our lives for others, giving ourselves totally to love. My friends, the sin of Adam and Eve wasn't so much that they disobeyed a rule that God had given them. The eating of that apple wasn't a moral failing. No, they forfeited their very existence by prioritizing their autonomy and their individuality over their relationship with God, each other, and the cosmos. It'd be like if your hand suddenly chopped itself off of your body and said, "Yeah, I don't need you. I can get along just fine by myself now. Thank you very much." A hand is only a hand. A hand only has life to the extent that it's connected to the body. The same is true of us. There was a famous saying that circulated around the ancient church. If you see someone trying to climb up to heaven all by themselves, grab them by the heel and yank them back down again. Why? Because trying to acquire salvation all by myself, it completely misses the point. A heaven where it's just me is no heaven at all. My friends, this thing that we call heaven, it's not a hermitage. The Bible begins in a garden with the phrase, "It is not good for man to be alone," but it ends with a heavenly city, a new Jerusalem, a kingdom whose very presence brings healing to the nations. The scriptures begin with humanity's nosedive into selfishness and loneliness, but it ends with all of us being healed together. It is the restoration of community, the redemption of relationships, of love, that will heal us in the end. John catches a glimpse of heaven, and he writes about it in the book of Revelation. In this vision, he sees the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's one throne, by the way. John doesn't say that there's a throne of God and a separate throne for the Lamb. It's one throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb. The one who is seated on the throne is both one and many simultaneously, just as the people in the kingdom of God have become both one and many, a unity in diversity simultaneously. And John says that the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his people will serve him. They will see his face, meaning they will have their faces turned towards him, and his name will be on their foreheads. So this kingdom of heaven is the exact opposite of the skull's hell. In this kingdom, everyone has a name, and people can see God and each other face to face. Communion is their heaven. In the original Greek, it actually says that the people will see the prosopon of the one seated on the throne, the personhood of the one seated on the throne. So in turning their faces towards the one on the throne who has his face perpetually turned towards them, they will fulfill their personhood, their being. And in leaning into their communion with God and each other, they will have discovered wholeness, salvation. And in seeing that God's very being is communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they will see the extent to which their being is communion as well. just as we cannot think of the Father apart from the Son, or the Son apart from the Father, for example, or just as we cannot think of God apart from the Lamb, or the Lamb apart from God, so too we cannot think of ourselves apart from each other. In other words, to quote that great movie, Jerry Maguire, my friends, you complete me. You complete me. There is no me without you, and no you without me, and there is no us without God. All of life is relationship, is love. My friends, in this world of broken marriages and broken homes and broken relationships and broken institutions and broken hearts, in this world where children no longer talk to their parents and parents talk to their children, where siblings turn their faces away from each other in anger, in this world of deep division, in this world where we are surrounded by talking skulls everywhere we go, the church, now more than ever, needs to boldly proclaim that in the end, love wins. We in the church know that love will win because we touch the fullness of this love, the kingdom of God, every single Sunday, shoulder to shoulder, in this place, in this Eucharist. The church will only be relevant to the extent that it not only orients itself towards God's kingdom come, but also chooses to courageously embody the kingdom of God in the here and in the now, bringing the future into the present. The church will only be relevant to the degree that it embodies love in the midst of our devastatingly broken world. As Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples by this, if you love one another. My friends, if we lean into each other in love, that little bit of love will be the yeast that permeates the whole batch of dough. If we lay down our egos, and if we crucify our pride and turn our faces towards each other in love and those around us in love, that little bit of love will be the tiny little mustard seed that will eventually take over everything, giving rest to those who desperately, desperately need it. The church is only relevant to the extent that it loves, because what the world needs more than anything else right now is for us to turn and face it, and to love it back into existence. When you pray for us, Macarius, when you love us, each of us can see the other's face. Such is our respite.